Luke chapter 9 on the subject of secondary spirituality. And the more I've studied on it, the bigger it's got. And I'm confident in my heart that it's probably the number one reason why that churches are in the shape that they're in, and Christians individually are in the shape they're in. And I know unsaved people don't really have a spirituality because they're dead in trespass and sin, but I believe it's a reason why that lost people don't get saved or hadn't got saved yet, is because of this very thing. And so let's look in chapter 9 of the book of Luke. Are you there? Say amen. Verse 57, if you'd like to stand, you're certainly welcome to, in reverence to the Scripture, which is worthy to be respected and reverenced and saluted, and anything else we can do to honor it. Amen. Verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And then Jesus' response to this man, verse 58, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And a second individual comes on the scene in verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. You may be seated. We've been dealing, as I've stated already, of this message on secondary spirituality. And we are building this thought. Of course, the Lord has put it in her heart. Two of the three disciple men in verse 57, verse 59, and verse number 61, two of these three was going to follow the Lord and even said they were, but then they let an interruption come in and they said, first, suffer me first, verse 59, to go bury my father, verse number 61, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. So anytime the word first is used in the Bible, it is always implying that there's a second. When Adam is called the first Adam, then you have Jesus is called the last Adam. When you always see the word first day of the week, Mary and them met and worshiped Jesus at the sepulcher on the first day of the week. Well, first day implies that there's more days. Amen. And so anyway, the word first, as we pointed out, is God's word. God is the one that has authority and entitlement to claim that word, first. Amen. And he uses that word several times, probably one of the most outstanding verses where he uses that word in relation to us is Matthew 6:33. You're not to be saved too long a time that you should not be able to quote that verse. That should be one of your life verses. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. And it was on the first day of the week, Matthew 20, verse 1, that Mary Magdalene and them came early to the sepulcher. And 1 Corinthians 6 and 16 and verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God hath prospered him. So God's word is first. And the devil hates that word. If there's anything the devil hates, and he hates a lot of things, he hates for you to be interested in putting God first in your life. Now, God deserves that. Don't you think God deserves to be first in your life? And if no other reason, and there's many, but if there's no other reason, it's this. Oh, to motivate us to put God first is that he put you first. He put you first, amen? And Calvary exhibits that. That's God dying for us. He put us first. He put our debt ahead of him, amen? And he become one of us as the Son of Man. But anyway, we've been dealing with this subject of secondary spirituality. And we've pointed out things such as, if God is not first, he will not be second. And we pointed out this, and this is a good one, that if Christ is in second place, he won't be there long. He won't be there long, because whatever got him out of first is still in your life, and it's going to quickly move him from second to third and on down the list, and from off the list is the devil's intention. I have some new ones to add to these things. I wrote this down. Christ will never be your assistant coach. In other words, you call the shots until you get in a bind and you need somebody else's opinion. He'll never be your assistant coach. Amen. Only a helper is all that you would want him to be. He's never going to be that. I like this one. I heard Brother Randy Sutherland state this one. He said, if Christ is your co-pilot, you are in the wrong seat. Boy, isn't that good? That is good. But that's where, you know, they even got car tags. You know, Christ is, God is my co-pilot. Well, what good is that? A co-pilot's not one that's driving. Amen. But anyway, he wants to be pilot, or he's not even going to be on a plane. But anyway, we pointed out things like that. And this one got big to me as I, just for a reminder, that if Christ is in second place, he will not operate in second place. He will not perform. He will not demonstrate his power in second place. Because if he's in second place, that means something or someone else is in first place that's over him. And he will never subject himself to the authority and control of others or other things in your life. Now, I wrote these down. I'm just going to give them to you as we read, as we go on down through here. Secondary spirituality is when your spiritual life is always conditioned by other things that arises in life. Lord, yes, I'm going to follow you, but, you know, I've got to go take care of this, and I've got to deal with that. And think about that. That is a good definition of our thought. Secondary spirituality is that your spiritual life is always conditional. It's always conditional. Well, I'll be spiritual preacher depending on conditions. I'll come to church depending on conditions. I'll tithe depending on conditions. I'll pray, come on now, depending on conditions. Amen. And so that's what secondary spirituality is. Secondary spirituality is what's left when Christ is not first. Secondary spirituality is when Christ is less important and less valuable in your life than other things. And that's dishonorable to him. Amen? Secondary spirituality has not quit on the Lord. Think about that. We're not talking about people that has quit. We're talking about putting Christ in second place, making him subject to other things that would arise in your life. Your spiritual responsibilities are carried out only if it's convenient. Only if it's convenient. And that's dishonorable to him. Amen? That's dishonorable to him, no doubt about it. But you haven't quit. I illustrate it like this. When you got secondary spirituality, and most people do have what I'm preaching in their life. Most churches are dominated with what I'm preaching here in this thought. But I wrote down an illustration of this, and to illustrate secondary spirituality has not quit, but has settled for a much lower level than full potential. illustrated like driving your car in low gear. Low gear, it hadn't stopped, it hadn't stalled. You're not pulled over on the side of the road, but you're running far short of that car's full potential. When you pull it down in first to drive it just on and on and on, you're restricting the potential there. That's what secondary spirituality is. It's not that you've quit on God, quit on church, throwed your Bible aside, not all of that. It's that you're willfully and intentionally putting Christ down on lower levels, if you will, which is restricting his and your potential. Whatever restricts Christ's potential is restricting your potential. Here's another one. Secondary spirituality intends to follow Christ conditionally. Here's another one. Secondary spirituality is when the secular interferes with spiritual intentions. When the secular. And what's in these verses interfered, when you just read it on the surface, they don't look so bad. I mean, I'm going to go bury my daddy. I'm going to go bid farewell to them at home. You know, it don't look so bad. But Christ looked beyond the surface. And how many knows he specializes in that? He looks beyond the surface. And here's some of the statements. Some I gave to you before, and these are new ones, some of these are, about that first place position. And I felt like God wanted me to remind us of that, so that we could just get on the same page together tonight. If there is a first, then there is a second. If I or me, notice they said two of them said me first. If I or me is in first place, then Christ is not in first place. And can I say this tonight? I will not be too far from the top. If not on the top, in first place, where I make decisions and choices and direction based on what I want. The middle letter of sin is I. Amen? That's right. And so when I becomes your focus, most of the time Christ is no longer your focus. That's right. And so there's that one. Here's another one. First place will never be a shared place. In other words, it won't be you and Jesus in first. It won't be Jesus and your boyfriend or Jesus and your girlfriend or Jesus and your car or Jesus and your money. No. Amen. It's either Jesus is going to be in first place or he's not in first place. Something else is. And I thought about this praying downstairs a while ago. Your flesh, listen now, when I say your flesh, I can address everybody including me. Your flesh is so depraved. Your flesh is so wicked, and mine is, because our flesh is not saved, even for us that are saved. Your flesh is so depraved, it will choose destruction instead of following God. It'll choose, in other words, it will put things in first place that you know good and well will destroy your life. That's how depraved your flesh is. And that should be a good word to us, to not let our flesh get in first place position, because it will make choices never spiritual, never in a good way. It'll make choices in a destructive way. Your flesh don't love you. Your worst enemy is yourself. Amen. It'll choose things that will be the end of you. That's right. It will. It really will. And we all can give illustrations of that, far as things that we know and even people we know. But listen, let me give you other few things here quickly. Of course, you remember this one from the first night. If there's a first, there's a first place in everybody's life. Everybody here has a first place. And Jesus depends on being there. He deserves to be there. Trouble comes, Brother Ben, when we put things in first place or we put people in first place, even good things. It doesn't necessarily have to be wicked things, Brother Craig, vile things. It just can be good things. A lot of people have put family in first place. Amen. It's easy to do that. Put children in first place. Put your wife in first place. Put your husband in first place, which is very unlikely, but I thought I'd say it for illustration purposes. Amen. I, for one, don't want to be in first place because that's Jesus' seat. That's his position, and I don't want his crosshairs on me. That's right. First place will never be empty. It'll always be occupied. First place, this is a new one, first place is never permanent. What is in first place right now may not be, if let's just say Christ is in first place in all of our lives right now, which is unlikely, but if he, let's just say, suppose, an hour from now he may not be. He's always, now I know, listen, that first place position is very, very frail, very fickle. Just one choice will take Christ out of first place. Now, we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about spirituality. Okay, we're talking about spirituality. That car illustration, it's running in first gear. It's still a car. It's still in motion. It's still going forward. You got your foot on the gas. All that. Be able to climb hills and all of that. But it's just the potential part that's restricted. And the first place position will always be the battlefield for believers through your whole life. Whatever, whoever's in first place is what you love most. Amen. And we can love Christ less. His love for ours now cannot increase or decrease, but now our love for him can be. The church at Ephesus left their first love. They didn't lose it, they left it, which was an intentional walking away for something else or someone else. All right, so let's move on. Let me just give you the definition of this. I know I mentioned this word probably the last time we was on this subject, the word intention. All three of these men had an intention to follow the Lord. It's evident. You can see that. Oh, yeah, I'll follow you, Lord. Yeah, I'm going to follow you, Lord. Two of them was voluntary. One was called. So they had an intention. I just wanted to look up that word intention. How many's ever looked that word up? I never have. Because I could kindly form an opinion of what the definition is. But listen to what the intention means. Determining mentally upon some action or result. What would that, just right there, Brother Ivan, what would spiritual intentions do for your life and our church? What would just coming in here with our mind already in that determined gear upon an action and a result? Brother Fultz, what would that do? Let me just get a little personal right here. I wonder how many of us come in here tonight with already our mind determined upon the action and result of worshiping Christ. Our mind's already made up. Our mind is already in gear. We've already wrapped our mind, Brother Craig, around that thought, I'm going to worship. You can be here bodily but not be here. You can sit in a service, hear preaching, singing, and your mind elsewhere. That's right. And I don't know of anything, sitting in a service, I don't know of anything that your mind could be upon that would be more helpful than what is being preached tonight. Amen. And listen, let me just say this. I'm going to say this in passing because I want to try to finish this tonight if I can. To intentionally turn a deaf ear and disengage your mind to what God is trying to say. Because you're not, listen, you're not rejecting me tonight. I mean, I'm not saying you are, I'm just saying it, you know. If you turn your deaf ear to me, it's not me you're doing that to. You're doing that to the Lord. Amen. And that's serious business. That's serious business. Amen. But intention means determined mentally upon some action or result. Intention is inseparable with the word intentional, which is opposite to accidental. Your spiritual life has got to be intentional. It's got to be formed in your intentions. Amen. But as illustrated in this text right here, you can have good intentions, even spiritual intentions, and they never come to pass. We need a stronger, work in our heart than just intentions of the mind. We need a good word here, it would be determination. Where you take those intentions and you don't make them real flimsy to stop or stall out or change or alter, but you hook to those intentions that you know are scriptural and that is God's will, and hook to them that determination to bring them to pass. That when stuff arises that's going to interfere, you'll say, oh, no. I'm going to stay with God. I'm going with that. All right, let me give you this right here. I'm trying to get us where we need to go tonight. Lord, give me this early this morning, just about these three men, these three that was, two was voluntary to be disciples, the other was called to be a disciple. I wrote this down this morning. All three exhibit the greatest enemy of personal salvation and spirituality, which is spelled S-E-L-F, self. Amen. People are not saved, not because of the devil. They're not saved because of self and the depravity thereof. All three of these exhibit self-picking, self-prominence, self-plans, self-priority, self-promotions. All of these are exhibited in these men. Now, do I need to stop and say anything here about how easily that self will stick its nose in your spiritual life? Most of us have a mixture. And I know I can see it in me, a mixture of the Spirit of God and self. Spirit of God's wanting to, and self will stick his nose in there and put his opinion in there. And self will say, well, I'd rather for you to not even go to church. But now if you're going to go to church, and then he'll put, insert, its condition. I'd rather for you to not even pray is what self would say. What flesh would say, I'd rather if you'd not even pray. But if you're going to pray, then, and then insert some conditions. And you could apply that to several other areas. So these three right here is exhibiting self-picking, promotion, plans, priorities, and so forth. Self over the Savior is the emphasis before us in this text. Yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but me first. I've got to do something else. Self over the Savior is the defining cause of deadness and churches and decline in Christians. Self over the Savior. I mean, you think about it. When it comes to decisions, a crossroads, and you got to make a choice. On one side, it's what the Savior wants. On the other side, it's what self wants. And those are probably going to be at every crossroads in your life. How often does the Savior win in those? Or let me put another proposal there. How often does the Savior may win in a decision, but self attaches itself to it to go along for the ride, looking for the first little weak opening to stick his greasy, grimy, depraved suggestion into your life? Amen. Your problem's not me. And I'm not your problem. And you're not my problem. S-E-L-F is my problem. Self. Sure it is. Anyway, I don't know if I'm going to get done or not. Don't look like it. Let's start dealing with these. The first thing that I I'm telling the Lord, give this to me. The first thing that I want us to see in this first man, let's reread it, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, and I noticed that all three of them addressed Jesus as Lord. What about that now? He said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, buddy, if you just put a period right there and there wasn't a verse 58 behind it, you would have thought this man right here was one of the greatest Christians that has ever lived right there. Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Brother Fultz, I saw this sitting right over there earlier. He didn't put any conditions on where he would go. He said, I will follow thee. I, meaning whether anybody else goes or not. I will follow thee. And then he said, whithersoever thou goest. Brother, that is unconditional. And there was no outward condition, Brother Carroll, seen in verse 57. Nothing mentioned there that was an outward condition, a problem, something that you and I could see it just in reading. But when Jesus responded and he said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head, that exposed the inner heart and motives of that man. And here's my point. Here's point number one. I've got 3 points and they're a point for each man. And don't think that's, I don't see how I'm going to get it done. But anyway, that's all right. That's one of the benefits of pastoring. You can come back and get it later. Number one, this man shows us secondary spirituality in this fashion. Christ's person is secondary to our comfortable purposes. Now, I know that's a big old long point, but it's about like it's long right here. Christ's person is secondary to this man's comfortable purposes. In other words, this man was not wanting to follow Christ for who Christ is. He wanted to follow Christ for what Christ can give him and the comforts of life. That's why Christ came in with his answer and said, look, if you follow me, you probably are going to be without some comforts of life. In other words, I believe it's clear here that he's saying that if you follow me, that the foxes and the birds will have more comforts possibly than you will have. Because they have more comforts than even Jesus had. Because Jesus didn't even have anywhere to lay his head that he could call his own. What about that? Christ's person is secondary to our comfortable purposes or provisions. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud. Think on it. Think on it through the week. Exactly why, and I'll make it in general and add myself, exactly why are we following Christ? That's what a disciple is. Is that not right? A follower, Brother Randy, of Christ? Is that not what a disciple is? Why are we a follower of Christ? In other words, what is your motive? Brother Jeff, when somebody's following Christ and they go through a hard time, they go through a valley, they go through a situation, and they quit, guess what that reveals? That reveals that they evidently had some conditions upon their following Christ. They weren't following Christ for his person, for who he is. They were following Christ because, well, did not the devil accuse Job of that? Oh, yes. The devil said to God, Job is serving you for naught. I believe I can spell that, N-O-U-G-H-T, I believe is the way it was spelled in Job chapter 1. And that word, Brother Aaron, means for, and the devil really believed that Job was serving God, following God, walking with God, living for God, because God was good to him. And the devil said, yeah, I've noticed your servant Job. I've done checked him out. I'm paraphrasing. I've noticed that you put a hedge about him. You've put a hedge about his house, and you've put a hedge about all that he has. And the devil said to God, take down the hedge, and Job will curse you to your face. And in other words, he said to God, let me take away some of them blessings. Let me take away some of them comforts and them purposes that you think Job is serving God for. And Job will not only quit, but he will curse you to your face. Of course, God knew Job. The devil was speculating, but God knew. And God says, all right, do that. But you can't take his life. Took all 10 of his children in one tragedy. I'm telling you right now, I don't know how he stood that. Losing all of his sheep and all of his cattle and all of his animal wealth and all of that. Listen, I could understand him going on with that. You can go out to the farmer's market and buy another cow, amen, or whatever. But you can't replace 10 children, your own flesh and blood. But when he lost everything, you know the story. My friend, did Job quit? What's the answer there, Brother Aaron? No, he did not quit. Here's why. Job did not have any other purpose of following God other than just the fact of who God was. This first man was guilty of exalting his own purpose, comfortable purposes over the person of Christ. Lord, I will serve you. We would never say this, but this is what our life says sometimes. Lord, I will serve you as long as you're good to me. Lord, I will serve you as long as you're dishing out. Oh, yes, Lord, I will serve you as long. Listen, but Jesus told him, you follow me, and it will probably cost you some comforts. You say, but preacher, nobody's going to follow Christ in that with that fashion or with that said. Yeah, a true believer will. A true believer is so appreciative of being saved and redeemed. Brother Samuel, it don't matter if what God gives or what he don't give or what he has taken away. Job said, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath, not can, potentially, but hath taken away, Brother Bill. He said God is, and he said that after he'd buried all 10 of his children and watched all of his possessions go to other people. And even his own flesh was covered in boils. And his own wife was saying, curse God and die. And what three friends he had was accusing him that he was going through a trouble because of sin. You'd have thought with all of that calamity happening back to back, back to back, back to back, you would have thought a man, any man would have quit right there. But if you don't have any conditions attached to your serving God and following God, listen, that's not going to be a game breaker. That's not going to be a game changer. Listen, I know none of us know what we're going to do till we get in a situation, but we ought to purpose in our heart, Brother Craig, by the grace of God, that whether we have or whether we don't have, amen, we're going to serve God. Amen. I want to be faithful. This man here was conditional in his following the Lord. Lord, I want to follow you. And the Lord knew his heart and knew that he was wanting to follow him for what he could get out of him. Are we guilty of that? I'm going to move on to number two here in a second. Are we guilty of that? Are we guilty of following the Lord because of what comes out of his hand instead of who he is? Have you ever been discouraged by what he gives you? Or by what you don't have? Or what was taken away? Or what you lost? Why don't we say along with Job, Lord, I'm going to serve you anyhow. Now I'm going to tell you, buddy, that's hard. That's a hard path to cross. That's a hard path to walk in. Anyway, amen. Turn back to Mark 10 real quick. Let me give you an illustration right here. By the way, let me say this about the devil. Lord, give this to me. I want to say it to him before I forget it, and I'm about to forget it. You know why the devil accused Job of that? Oh, yeah, he's serving you for naught. Wages, blessings, benefits. You know why he does that? You know why? Did you think he just pulled that out of the hat? I never thought about that before until the last couple of days, getting ready, preparing, studying further on this. The devil didn't just reach and grab that and say, oh, well, hey, he's serving you for naught. You know why he accused Job of that, Sister June? Is because that is the devil's idea. He wants to put that in you and he wants to put that in me. That's what he's all about. And he's successful. We've all seen people kick out when a hard time hit. When a trouble hit, when an adversity hit, when a storm hit, we've all seen people. I've seen preachers do that, amen? And it's even entered my mind to throw in the towel a few times. I've never wanted to, but I want to tell you it has crossed my mind a few times. And you'd be lying if you tell me that you hadn't. It didn't, amen? So the devil accused Job of that because that's what he's up to. That's what he wants to do in your life. He wants to put conditions on your spiritual life. That's why he says, oh yeah, you're just being faithful because God is faithful. You're just serving because God's been good to you. And you can count on it. Listen, there'll be tests come in our life that will test that. Amen. And as a church, we'll have tests like that. I'll have tests like that. And I don't like a one of them. I'll just be honest with you. When God reaches into your life and pulls away something that you didn't want out of your life, and you're having to make a decision, am I going to go after that thing or am I going to stay with God? I've had to do that. I've had to make that decision more than once. Am I going to do this? Am I going to run? Am I going to run or am I going to stay with the Lord? Number two, let's move on. What? No, I got to get Mark 10. Didn't I tell you to turn there? Amen. Girls, y'all keep me straight right here. Mark chapter number 10. I'm telling y'all to be there and I'm up here preaching and I'm not there. Mark 10. We all know this story. I'm not going to read all of it. But it starts in verse number 17. And it probably goes down through several verses, probably even down to verse 25, or actually probably to verse 31. But here's a man that's interested about being saved. What must I do to inherit eternal life was the question in verse 17. Jesus gave him all these commandments in verse 18, 19. He responds by saying, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and take up the cross and follow me. Look at his response when Jesus put his hand on his possessions and on his prosperity that was attached to his life. He was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possession. And then Jesus asked the question in verse 23, how hardly shall they that have riches, another one of the Gospels on this same story, same passage, says about they that put their trust in their riches. How hardly is it for them that trust, well, actually there it is in verse 24. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Jesus wasn't condemning having a bank account and retirement and all of that. He wasn't doing that. But here was a man that was so attached to his material things and financial things that Jesus knew that's where his heart was. And Jesus put his finger on where his heart was at to see if he was really interested in getting saved. And when Jesus put his finger on that, Brother Jeff, here's a man that said he wanted to go to heaven. But when he realized, the cost, he turned away, kept his bank account, so to speak, and walked away sorrowful. And guess what? We never have no record whatsoever of this young man ever getting saved. Ever, ever again. We never see it anywhere. Amen. Amen. God help us. And usually, and when he said there one thing, when he said one thing thou lackest, Jesus is good about that. When even in his earthly ministry, Jesus would put his finger on whatever he knew the problem was. You ever notice that? Especially if it was the Pharisees, Jesus used the law dealing with the Pharisees. But when he come across the publican, repenting sinners, when he come across the woman at the well, broken on the bottom, he didn't use the law on her, he used grace on her. You know why? He dealt with her based on where her heart was concerning her attachments in life. Well, anyway, let's move on. Number two, write it down quickly. Hurry. I'm waiting on you. The second man illustrates Christ's priority is secondary to our convenient plans. Now, that's right the opposite of that first one, or it's just showing another side of it. First one was Christ's person is secondary to our comfortable purposes. We're following the Lord for our convenient purposes. This man, Christ's priority, is secondary to our convenient plans. You say, where do you get that? And I've never seen this before, ever. I thought this man was talking about a daddy that had actually died. Because when you look at Jesus' response to him, you would think, as I did, Lord, that's pretty hard. Here's a man, his daddy's dead, and you're telling him don't even go to the funeral? Now we ought to know, listen, we ought to know that that is not right. If something don't line up with someone's character, you ought to reject that and say, oh, I don't believe they said that. When we read this and we know Christ, we know about him not to take a bold, harsh, hard stand against a man concerning his daddy that had died, we ought to know. No, we're misinterpreting something. We don't know something. So I got to digging into that. And I found out, listen, I found out the custom of that day, Brother Fultz, was that this man, what he was actually saying was, I'm going to wait till my daddy dies. I'm going to wait till my daddy dies before I follow you. Why? Because when daddy dies, I get the inheritance and I will have the conveniences that I'm going to need to follow the Lord. The prodigal, Brother Fultz, illustrates that. Remember Luke 15, the prodigal? He goes there, Brother Craig, to his daddy. His daddy's still alive. Said, I want my inheritance. I want what's coming to me. Why did he want that, Brother Ivan? So he could have what he needed to be make it convenient to go to the far country. Amen. Parents, just a little side note right there. We ought to never make it convenient for our kids to go to the far country. That's right. And if they say, well, we'll wait till you're dead and we're going to get all you got. We're going to drive your car, spend all your money. We're going to the far country. I'd take them out of the wheel right then. I'm going to put you on an allotment of my inheritance and you're going to get $1.75 every week of your life, the rest of your life. Be hard to go to the far country like that, wouldn't it? But that's what took place here. Here was a man that God had called him to follow, and he said, according to that custom, he said, let me first go and bury my father. Wait till my father dies and I bury him and I get his inheritance. Yes. And then I will follow you. In other words, I want to make sure I've got the funding that I need to follow the Lord. That is not faith. That's not faith, is it? Huh? But Jesus laid it on him, didn't he? Did y'all see what he said, verse 60? He said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. He said, don't wait till daddy dies. That may be years. You don't ever know when that is. But the kingdom of God needs to be preached now. Get with it. How many people puts Christ's priority secondary to our convenient plans? Listen to this right here, and I'm going on to number three. How often, I wrote this down because I want to remember it. How often have you and I been guilty of the similar sins of putting Christ off, waiting on our ducks to get in a row, waiting on everything to line up? Come on now. Listen, as young people, they'll tell the Lord, once I finish school, I'll serve the Lord. Or once I get married, I will commit my life to the Lord's work. As young adults, we tell him, I did say we, we tell him, once my kids get older, I will go and serve God. Or once I get settled down in my career, I will serve you. Later in life, we offer these excuses. Lord, soon the kids will graduate, and I'll follow you, Lord. Always waiting on something else to happen to serve the Lord. And we put Christ last. Let me first go do these things. We got to wait on these things to happen first, and then we'll do that. All right, number three. I'm moving on. Some of you ought to be glad because we don't have but three examples here, and I'm on number three, so we're doing good. And I've been preaching 46 minutes. I'm impressed. Number one was Christ's person was secondary to our comfortable purposes. So number two was Christ's priority is secondary to our convenient plans. Thirdly, Christ's progress is secondary to our connections to people. Look at verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And then look at Jesus' response. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This volunteer of discipleship or of a disciple had a problem with Christ's progress. In other words, when you're following Christ, he's leading, right? He's out front, he's leading you forward. He never leads you backwards. He's leading you forward. That's where I get the term progress. Christ progress. God's wanting to lead you forward. Here's a man that had already been involved in that, already active, putting his hand to the plow. A plow was an instrument of service and labor. So he's already involved in labor. He's already put his hand of commitment in a direction of service. But something happened. He looked back. And when you look back, what was it I put in the bulletin this morning? Where's my bulletin at? Y'all read my little pastor's pen, didn't you? Giving up stops you from going on. Amen. So here's a man that's struggling with going forward. Do we know anybody? Do you know anybody that is having an issue with going forward? I'm confident, and I'm just a little interjection here, I'm confident that a lot of people have so determined to be on the level they're on, they'll probably be on that level till they die. They've told God no so many times about going forward and progressing and God leading them and plowing on and serving on. And they've attached so many conveniences and so many things to it that Jesus is, I don't know. I don't know that. I can't swear to that. That Jesus has pretty much just said, all right, that's just going to be the way you're going to be the rest of your life. And there'll never be more. I've seen people like that I've been saved. I've seen many, many people that are still on the same level today as they were years ago. The children of Israel, Brother Craig, when God led them around to Kadesh Barnea to cross over and go into His will for their life, they said, no, we can't do it. He turned them back from Kadesh Barnea to wander in the wilderness till they all died out from 20 years old and up, except Joshua and Caleb. You know what God's saying? All right, I brought you to Kadesh Barnea. I wanted you to cross over. This was my purpose for even saving you. This is my will for your life, and you chose not to. He turned them back into a wilderness wandering, just a wilderness wandering. Their life never counted for nothing. They never done nothing for God except die for 40 years. God, that's serious, isn't it? God will marry you to your idols. God will marry you to your choices if you're not careful. Here's a man that was having a problem with Christ's progress. Why? Because he was connected to people. And it seemed there again to be harsh. Jesus, all he's wanting to do is go to his family and say bye. Brother Aaron, it wasn't the harshness there. It was that needs to be our focus. Jesus knew that this man had an attachment to people. He had a connection to people that was, listen, not just right now interfering with him plowing and serving, but was constantly going to be popping its head up in his life, hindering him from serving, hindering him from going forward. Amen. Why? Because he's connected to people. Some of the greatest hindrances to faith is friends. Of course, the opposite's true. Some of the greatest encouragements to faith is friends, depending on what kind of friend it is. Amen. Choose your friends wisely, and it will show you that you're interested in Christ's progress in your life. You're to have friends in your life, one that is pulling you, challenging you to go on with God, serve God, live for God. You're to have some people in your life. Amen. You're to have a preacher that preaches to you in that direction. Go forward. Follow Christ. Serve Him. And then at the same time, Brother Aaron, we should be turning around and saying, hey, these little ones, these young ones, we're to be calling to them. Hey, come on, let's go. Amen. We've done been through that. You can make it. We've done traveled that course. We've done had that trial. Come on, God's just trying to help you. Come on. Amen. Quitting is not the option. Well, let me give you this and I'm going to be done. I wanted to spend more time there, but I'm not going to. The strongest words in this verse is the words, or the word, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, here it is fit. Is fit for the kingdom of God. Look over chapter 14. Turn over there. We're right now done. Right now done. At least 20 more minutes. No, I'm just kidding. Luke 14. The reason I'm having you to turn to Luke 14 is because the same word, fit, same identical word, same Greek word and English word is used in Luke 14. And this also is a context of discipleship. Look at verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Come, look at verse 35 now. It is neither fit, that's the same word. It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He said, if that salt has lost its saltiness or lost its savor, its flavor, its taste, he said it is fit for nothing. And that word fit there, ladies and gentlemen, means it is worthless and it is not useful. Here this man is saying, God is saying, Christ is saying to this man, if you're, listen, you have got secondary spirituality. You're putting conditions on you serving God. You're allowing Christ's progress to play second fiddle to your connections to people. And that's making you unfit and worthless and not useful in the kingdom of God's work. Boy, don't you think that's what the devil wants to do in your life and mine? Is to get us to the place where we're not useful. Where we are worthless. I think so. I believe that's what he's after. Is to bring about a uselessness. In fact, Matthew 5 and verse, let's see, let me turn there. I wrote it in my Bible here, but I can't even read my own writing. I think it's 5:13, Matthew 5:13. You don't have to turn there. Listen, I'm there, 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Here comes our meaning of fit. It is thenceforth good for nothing. You know it's possible to become a good for nothing Christian? A useless, worthless, far as God's work, Christian. What caused that in this individual? Looking back. Looking back. What's behind you? I was really wanting to go in depth on this one, but I'm not going to. Looking back, how many people's looking at what's behind you? Listen, does that not imply that this man had already went and plowed some? He is already in the field. He had already went, because to look back, meaning he's looking back where he'd already been. So he had already gained some ground. He had already progressed. He had already went a distance with the Lord. But he's looking back to attachments behind him. He's looking back to attachments behind him. Let me read this to you. I wrote these down today. This morning. As a closing comment, Jesus is saying that secondary spirituality will not follow Christ. That's what he's saying in all three examples. Always have conditions to your spiritual life. It's always subject to whatever's happening or what, you know, how you're feeling. You'll never be a follower of Christ. Jesus is saying that secondary spirituality takes the lead away from Christ and makes Christ the follower. Jesus is saying self-will will never be spiritual. Jesus is saying to follow him will cost you. Well, this is good now, listen. Jesus is saying to follow him will cost you, but the cost of not following him will be far greater. Jesus is showing in these three examples that it may cost us some comforts, some conveniences, and some connections to people to follow the Lord. I wrote this down actually this evening. The first man, God wants him, and I'm giving you all three up, just a little statement about each three of them, and I'm through. God is showing us what kind of disciple he wants us to be in these three men. The first one, he's showing us he wants us to be unconditional disciples. Unconditional, no matter what, we're following you, Lord. Unconditional disciple. The second one, God is showing us he wants us to be an unhesitating disciple. Lord, I'm not going to stop and wait on nothing to happen. I'm going to follow you now. He wants us to be an unhesitating disciple. The third one illustrates the fact that Jesus wants us to be an unstoppable disciple. We're not stopping. We're not looking back. And I don't know about you. I have nothing to look back to. I have nothing to look back to. Let's stand for prayer. If you need to deal with any of this, you know, you've taken notes. Hopefully you have. If you need to deal with any of that, feel free to come to the altar if you so want to do that. I guess really the main thing is, how important is it to be a disciple of the Lord? How important is it to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Be an unconditional disciple. No conditions, no contracts. I want to be an unhesitating disciple. I don't want to hesitate. I don't want to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but I've got to do some other things and bring about a hesitation. I want to be an unstoppable disciple. I don't want to be looking back, pausing, stopping, getting slack, amen, getting stalled in my work. I want to stay forward. I want to stay focused. That's what I want. Let's pray.